I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, as we continue to go through 2 Samuel, we should be finishing this up by the end of this year, 2022. And then we'll be starting something brand new in the new year for 2023. 2 Samuel chapter 9, when you have it, I'd ask if you'd please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's Word. I am going to be preaching from this entire chapter, so I think it'd be good this morning if we just read it. It's only 13 verses, so we're going to read the whole thing. 2 Samuel beginning chapter 9, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of those in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks and praise for your holy word this morning. And Lord, we now ask that you add a blessing to the reading of it. Lord, as we approach it, and as I get ready to speak from it, I ask that you would cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be a blessing this morning to your people here at Grace. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that does not know or has not experienced the grace of God, may today their heart be strangely warmed. May today their spiritual eyes be open. And may today they respond and embrace your amazing grace. We thank you for the text. We thank you for what it shows us. And we come now humbly to it with ears ready to hear and hearts ready to receive. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So a little background to the text this morning. We now have David as king of Israel. He has come into the role that he was promised. And one of the customary things to do when someone ascended the throne back in these days is that they were to kill off the family of the former ruler. This was done to prevent an uprising, a possible uprising from the family of the former ruler. But we don't see David go this direction. What we see David do is actually the exact opposite. And in verse 1, you see him take this turn that reveals his heart and how he is going to rule. Instead of saying it's time to kill off Saul and all of his family and all of his descendants, instead David puts out and says, "Is there yet any left in the house of Saul? Not that I may kill them, but rather that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake." You go down through the text that we read and you find that Ziba, one of Saul's servants, which by the way, just the fact that Ziba was still alive, who was a servant of Saul, shows the graciousness of David. By customary act, Ziba should have been dead already. Ziba shows up and goes before David and said, "There is one that's left. It's Jonathan's son. It's Mephibosheth." I found out from a Bible instructor many years ago, Mephibosheth, do you want to know what Mephibosheth in the Greek actually is? I'm sorry, not the Greek, but the Hebrew, because it's Old Testament. You know what Mephibosheth is in the Hebrew? Bob. Just kidding. That's a joke. We'll refer to him by his actual name. Mephibosheth, he says, yes, there's one left, but Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, he is crippled, or as Scripture puts it, lame on his feet. We believe it's cripple, and that not just that Mephibosheth on his feet did not have a sense of humor, but he was actually crippled. Thank you. Somebody at least caught on. He's dwelling in a place called Lodabar. David says, "Go and fetch him. Find him in Lodabar. Bring him to me." Now, Mephibosheth, as he's being brought in, you could imagine, is probably fearing his life. In fact, it shows in verse 6 that when he was brought before David, he was fearful. He fell on his face. When David said, "Are you Mephibosheth?" Mephibosheth said, "Yes, sir. Your servant is before you." He is literally begging for his life, thinking he's going to be put to death. And David says in verse 7, something that we see Jesus say a lot in the Gospels. He says, "Fear not. Fear not." And instead of telling Mephibosheth he's going to be put to death, David tells him, "I'm not going to kill you, but rather I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to show you kindness because of the covenant that I had with your father, Jonathan. And because of the covenant that I had with your father, Jonathan, I'm going to restore all of the land of your grandfather, Saul, that was taken from you. I'm going to give men to you to work the fields because of your condition. I know you cannot work the fields, and these men are going to work the fields. They're going to provide for your family. Your family is going to be taken care of, and not just is your family going to be taken care of, but Mephibosheth, you are going to dwell in Jerusalem with me, and you are going to sit at my table. You are going to be an honored son, and you're going to eat from the king's table for the rest of your life." I love how it ends. Verse 13, all that was laid out to him, all was accepted, all was carried out, and it said, "And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table." I love that. He ate continually at the king's table. It went on for the rest of his life. There wasn't a day that passed from that point on that Mephibosheth did not eat at the king's table. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I know we're going through 2 Samuel, and I know that we're taking a chapter a day over the course of Monday through Friday, and I know the text can come anywhere on Sunday morning from about a 5-chapter selection, but I could think of no better text to preach on the first Sunday of Advent than 2 Samuel chapter 9. Because what you see here is a shadow of God's grace that you and I now live in, that you and I now get to experience, that you and I have been able to experience, all because Jesus left his throne and came and took on human flesh and was born on a manger. This chapter this morning is nothing less than grace described, demonstrated, and defined. Let me give you the definition of God's grace. It is God's unmerited favor and kindness towards mankind. God's unmerited favor and kindness towards mankind. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at this Old Testament view of God's grace, a shadow of what was to come through Jesus Christ, a shadow of what was presented by King David, who was, as Scripture tells us, a man after God's own heart. And I want to draw some parallels this morning between this story and what you and I can experience about God's grace today. Number one, I want you to see that this act of grace or this act of kindness was initiated by the king. It was initiated by the king. Look with me again at verse 1. It says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now jump down to verse 5. It says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Amiel from Lodabar." Everything that was about to happen to Mephibosheth, that Mephibosheth had no idea was going to happen to him, it wasn't because Mephibosheth wrote to David and asked for kindness. It wasn't because someone said, "Hey, remember Mephibosheth." No, David had it purposed in his heart that he was going to show grace to the family of Saul, to the family of Jonathan. This act of grace started with the king. And when it was told who was still available, they told him where Mephibosheth was located. Folks, Mephibosheth was located in a town called Lodabar. You know what Lodabar meant? Barren wasteland. And it lived up to its name. He was in a horrible location. Mephibosheth, it was told he was crippled. He was lame on his feet. Folks, you're describing a person right now that to a king probably is absolutely of no valuable during this day and age. Why would David want to be concerned with this man? And not only that, but he's of the lineage of Saul. There was a threat that this could possibly be an uprising. There was absolutely no value of Mephibosheth to David except the fact that it was Jonathan's son. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that David initiated this act, the king initiated this act of grace, it shows us time and time again what we know about grace. Listen to me. Grace begins in the heart of God. It begins in the heart of God. John 3:16, if you know it, say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Now stop. "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Ladies and gentlemen, the act of love that was initiated by God to send his son Jesus Christ. The king saw a need. The king wanted to fix the sin problem. The king looked on you in your condition, in your location, with your sinful lineage and said, "I'm going to fix it." He initiated it and sent his son on your behalf. That's why it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Did you know that God did not send his son because of how wonderful you are, how pretty you are, how invested you are, how talented you are, how skilled you are? God sent his son in spite of your sinfulness because he loved you. That's grace. That, ladies and gentlemen, is God's unmerited favor and kindness. It's his act of kindness, and praise God. One of the things I do love about the Wesleyan view on theology is the emphasis that's there on grace. In the Wesleyan theology, John Wesley talked about how something that's called the prevenient grace of God. That before you ever knew you needed God, God was working all things behind the scenes to draw you to him and to open your eyes to your need for his grace. Some of y'all can raise a hand to testimony. You look back on your life and you can see that after you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you can look back on your life and see all the ways that God was drawing you. Oh my gosh, goodness, ladies and gentlemen, Scripture says that all creation screams his name. There are things that God has put into place and put into action that draws you out, that draws you in, that if it wasn't for God's active hand, you would have never had your spiritual eyes open. If it wasn't for God's prevenient grace, you wouldn't be alive today to come to the point where you could accept him as Lord and Savior and experience his grace firsthand. Praise the Lord. He loved you enough to take the initiative to provide your salvation. It wasn't done because of you. It was all done because of his kindness. Praise him today. The king initiated the entire act of grace. He didn't have to show favor. He didn't have to show kindness, but he did anyway. And can I just say today, praise God that his act of kindness, your condition couldn't shield you from it. You know what I'm saying? Your location couldn't shield you from it. It didn't matter that Mephibosheth was in Lodabar, a barren wasteland, the bad section of town. You see, that's what God's grace does. When God sends something out, when it's the messenger of a king, God's grace will track you down and find you where you need to be and find you exactly where you are. It doesn't matter your lineage. It doesn't matter your location. It doesn't matter your condition. Grace will find you exactly how you are and bring you before the king. It's an act initiated by the king. Second thing I want you to see this morning is that grace is contingent upon a prior covenant. That grace is contingent upon a prior covenant. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continuously." Mephibosheth was given all of this stuff. Now, again, he was going in there thinking he was going to die. He was probably going in there thinking judgment was coming down because of the sins of his grandfather. He was going in there thinking death was something that was going to take place. Instead, he was given the exact opposite. You see, ladies and gentlemen, all of this was given to Mephibosheth not because he earned it. All of what was given to Mephibosheth by David was not because of anything he did. But rather, as David points out, I'm showing you kindness because of Jonathan and the covenant that was made. It was all contingent upon Jonathan and the covenant that was made. What was that covenant? Jonathan and David said that they would do no harm to each other's family. That in their love for one another as brothers, they would not do harm to one another's family. In other words, listen to me, this free gift that Mephibosheth was being given, there was nothing he did to earn it. And listen to me, there was nothing he had to keep contributing to it in order to keep it. Did you hear what I said? Nothing he did to earn it, and nothing he had to keep contributing to keep it. It was unmerited favor and kindness, and it was more than he ever expected or ever imagined. It was God's grace. Listen to me. There's a difference between showing someone mercy and giving someone grace. Let me lay it out for you. David would have showed mercy to Mephibosheth by having him come in and not killing him. Period. That's mercy. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Well, hold on, Pastor Jeff. What did Mephibosheth do to deserve death? Look, it was the custom of the day. Just so happens that because he was related to Saul, that's what would have happened. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But you see, David took it a step farther. He just didn't show mercy to Mephibosheth. He showed grace. Because grace is getting what you don't deserve. You see, he let Mephibosheth live, but then he gave them all the things that technically Mephibosheth didn't need to have or didn't deserve to have. And it was all contingent upon Jonathan. It wasn't because of anything Mephibosheth did. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. There is nothing you can do or ever did for you to gain the grace of God that you have in your life. Let me say that again. Because we live in such a culture, or even in the church, an understanding that we have to work or we have to perform in order to have God's grace. Listen to me. There is nothing you can ever do or that you have ever done to gain the grace of God. Nothing. It is all conditioned upon and based upon the covenant of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on that cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and it opens up the vault to all the blessings of now being a son or daughter of the King. It's all there. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Nothing. It's all based on Christ. It's all based on the cross. You know, I think it's somehow been warped into our culture and into our church mind that somehow we can lose our salvation. If there was nothing you could do to gain your salvation, why would there be anything you can do to lose your salvation? You can't. It says the Holy Spirit comes and lives and takes up residence inside you. It is a seal upon your redemption. That means if you could lose your salvation, that God's going to remove the seal and take back his Holy Spirit. There's nothing in Scripture in the New Testament that says that takes place. Nothing. It is a done deal. It's like putting creamer in the coffee and you mix it around. That creamer's in the coffee forever. You can't take the creamer back out. It's done. And here's the other part. Your salvation and the grace you experienced through your salvation was never based on your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If your works never got you saved, listen to me, then your works can never get you unsaved. It is all contingent upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's all based upon his blood, the covenant that was made. And listen to me, I bet you, well, I shouldn't say betcha, but I wonder sometimes, there, that's a better word, if there are some times where God wants to pour out his wrath, where God wants to get ahead of the program, where God wants to say, "I'm done with these church people. They're just not living up to what I have for them." And Jesus goes before the Father and says, "Father, remember the covenant you've made. Remember to continue to show kindness on my behalf, because of the work that was done. Listen to me. The only reason you get to experience the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, it's all contingent upon not you. It's contingent upon Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only way you experience the love of God is through Jesus. You cannot experience the love of God outside of Jesus Christ. Just so you know that. God sent Jesus Christ. That was his act of love to the world. Therefore, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you cannot experience his love. Okay, contingent upon a prior commitment. And listen to me, when you understand that the grace that you have is contingent upon someone else, you get a response like you get in verse 8 that Mephibosheth had before David. Look at what he says. It says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth knew he did nothing to deserve this. Mephibosheth knew what he was destined for. Mephibosheth knew his value in David's eyes. He knew that this was all because of David's grace unto him through Jonathan. And ladies and gentlemen, when you know that you can do absolutely nothing, as Scripture said, that your righteousness is as filthy rags to get the grace of God, listen to me, you understand your standing before the Lord. And how you are called to be a servant unto God. That's why the hymn writer said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. You know, they tried to get that changed a number of years ago. The modern movements within the church tried to change that. They said wretch was something that was offensive, that they wanted to change it and make it say that saved someone like me. Listen to me, I wasn't a someone or a somebody. I was a wretch. That's what makes grace so amazing. Amen. Amen. Number three, the third view I want you to see of the grace of God is that grace can change your life. God's grace can change your life. We see this from verses 9 through 12. I won't go through and read them again. But what we see is that not long ago, we know that Mephibosheth was an enemy of the king. Mephibosheth was in hiding from the king. Mephibosheth was on the run from the king. Mephibosheth was scared for his life. All of a sudden, he hears that the king wants him to come before him. All of a sudden, he hears that the king has sent people out to fetch him. All of a sudden, there's a knock at his door. And they're bringing Mephibosheth before the king. He's expecting judgment. He's expecting death. But what we find is that instead David promises to restore all the land that pertained to Saul and his house to Mephibosheth. Not only that, but there were going to be people to work his land. Not only that, but they were going to bring in the food for him. Not only that, but he now has special status, ladies and gentlemen. Special status. He was an enemy of the king, and now he has special status. He's sitting at the king's table for the rest of his life. He's a privileged son. He's in perfect standing. And it wasn't just for one day or for one week or a certain amount of years, but forever. For the rest of his life. And folks, you know what's really cool? Not only was it that way for Mephibosheth, but it also says for his whole family. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? When you experience God's grace, it will change your life. And listen to me, God's grace just doesn't have an impact on you personally. But when you get saved, when you understand your need for a Savior, when you cry out to God, when you realize you're just, as Mephibosheth put it, a dead dog, who am I that the Lord would be mindful of me and that he came to save you, a wretch, and you understand the value of what you have, oh, the grace of God becomes that amazing. But can I tell you, it just doesn't affect you personally, but when it changes your life and changes your standing and changes who you are and what he's called you to do, listen to me, it starts changing your family too. God's grace has generational impact. Generational impact. You see, I think we can all identify with Mephibosheth at some point, that grace changed your status. Because when you've realized your sin, the moment of your salvation, I hope you understand that there was nothing you could do about that. You deserved death. You deserved hell. You deserved judgment. That's part of the realization of understanding why you need a Savior, because there was nothing you could do on yourself. And it took you, as Scripture said, from being an enemy of God, which, by the way, that's what you are if you are not saved. Don't believe the lie of the culture that's out there and that a lot of churches will try to tell you that we're all God's children. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Everybody bears the image of God because you were created in the image of God. But the only way you're a child of God is to be engrafted into the root by the branch that is Jesus Christ, the true vine. And that's how you become a child. If not, Scripture says you are a child of the devil. You're Satan's kid. And I know that's not PC in today's day, but it's true. It's biblically true. That's who you are. And praise God, even though you're Satan's kid and in Satan's ways, God still extended his grace to you to come into his family on his conditions. Come on now. He still sent his son into a world that would treat him horribly. And even though he was perfect and he was sinless and he was the Lamb of God and he was willing to lay down his life, they beat him, they spit on him, they dogged him. Praise God, he was willing to go through all of that for you and for me so that way we could have grace extended to us. That's why it changes your life. When you accept the grace of God by grace through faith, listen to me, you go from being a child of Satan to being a child of the King. You get to sit at the table, right? That's why it says in Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Oh, isn't that great? You got a table before you. You get to sit at that table all the days of your life. That's why Scripture says you're not who you were before when you become a child of God. The old has passed away, the new has come. How many of you guys can say that grace changed your life? How many of you guys can raise a hand to testimony and say that when you experienced the grace of God, when you understood who Jesus Christ was, what he did for you, how he saved you, how he continues to keep you. Folks, I hope it wasn't just a one-time experience. I hope the grace of God is still changing you and transforming you. The more you understand it, the more you realize it, the more it plays out in your life, the more that you see it happen day in and day out, that you grow from it, that you experience it. I hope it's still changing you unto the glory of God. Grace changes you. It changed Mephibosheth. And you know what's interesting? I don't know if you picked up on this, but when you look at verse 13, anybody notice in verse 13 why it mentions what it mentions at the end? It says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And notice the end part of this verse. And was lame on both his feet. It made a point to reference that even though Mephibosheth's status had changed, that he was still crippled. He was still lame. That part hadn't changed. You know why I think that's there? I think it's there because it shows us that while grace changes your life, it changes the most important thing in your life. It changes the fact that you were once lost and now found, but it doesn't fix everything. You see, some of us get this idea that when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, that we're His child, that nothing should ever go wrong anymore. Everything should be healed. Everything should go our way. That's not what happens. Mephibosheth, even though he experienced the grace, he became a child and sat at the king's table, and all of the things were taken care of in his life, he was still lame. His physical ailment was still there. Ladies and gentlemen, even though you're saved, even though your life has changed, your sinful ailments will still be here, and you will have to contend with that until the day he takes you home to glory. But praise God, your status has changed. Praise God, you're not going to hell anymore. Praise God, the enemy isn't going to win. And no matter what's going on in your life and what may ail you, praise God, you could still lift your voice and you could shout in worship that says, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm a child of the King, and nothing could change that. Because listen, His grace is enough. That's why Paul said, right? Paul said, I had this thorn in my side, and I prayed to God to take this thorn out of me so many times. I think it had something to do with his leg. Basically, he could, Lord, if you took this pain away, I'd be able to travel more. Lord, if you took this away, I'd be able to preach more. Lord, if you, I'd be more of a help to you. But he has not taken it away from me. And what does Paul say? He said, but his grace is sufficient for me. In other words, it don't matter if the Lord cleans up the rest of the issues of my life. He's cleaned up the main issue, which I was lost and dying and bound to hell, and now I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redeemed. His child forever I am. That's what he's talking about. It changed his life, and it changed the important thing. And last but not least, as the worship team gets ready to come back up for our final song this morning, I want you to see this. And this may be a no-brainer for you, but it's important. This last view of God's grace in the Old Testament, I want you to see that ultimately this grace is a choice. This grace is a choice. Ladies and gentlemen, Mephibosheth was given this opportunity by David, and he accepted it on his own free will. No one was forcing Mephibosheth to move to Jerusalem and take all the things that David was giving him. No one was making him do it. And listen to me. I know this sounds weird, but Mephibosheth could have walked away. He could have said, you know what, David? I don't think your motives are pure. You know what, David? I think at some point you're going to go back on your word. You know what, David? I don't deserve it. I don't think I'm good enough. So you know what, David? I appreciate your offer. I'm going to go back to Lodabar. I'm going to live there the rest of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, if Mephibosheth would have done that and that was recorded in Scripture, you and I would have looked at this and would have said, he is a fool. He is an absolute fool. Amen? With all that was offered, with all that was given, in his condition, in his estate, in his lineage, David is doing him kindness and a favor at no expense to change his life. He was providing all solutions for Mephibosheth when he didn't deserve it and he did nothing to earn it. But ultimately, Mephibosheth had to say, I accept. I accept. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to this real quick. Go to Titus. It's in the New Testament. Maybe we need to bring Amber back for a sword drill. Go to Titus, the last of the three pastoral epistles, after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 3. If it helps anybody, it's on page 1598 in my Bible. Listen, you have had a condition since the day you were born. It's called your sinful nature. It's in your lineage. You are descended from Adam. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take care of your condition and is offering to fix your condition. Listen to what it says in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. You know, I read that verse and I look at the beginning, I'm like, boy, Paul was being gracious because it says, we ourselves were sometimes. I'm like, how about all the time? Right? Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The same thing that David did for Mephibosheth, listen to me, God did for you through Jesus. But ultimately, he can do this, he can lay it all out for you, but it's your choice whether you're going to accept it or not. God's not going to force you into anything. He wants you to freely come to it. But listen to me, when you accept God's grace through his son Jesus Christ, it's a far greater offer than what David was giving to Mephibosheth. Yeah, he gives you helpers like Ziba and his family, but it's a helper called the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he gives you a new identity. It's called salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, he gives you hope. He gives you future. He gives you a promise, and you become a son of the King, and you get to dwell at the King's table on the mansion over the hilltop, folks. You're taken care of not just in this life, but in the life to come. Hence why Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. The sad part is, ladies and gentlemen, that while we would look at Mephibosheth and say he'd be a fool to forget it, there are many people today, and you may even be included in it this morning, that will reject what God is offering through his son. Will reject God's grace. Because you want it on your terms, you want it in your conditions, you want it in your understanding. Whatever your reason may be. Or maybe you don't think you're worthy to receive it. Guess what? You're right, you're not. But that's grace. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how horrible I've been. You don't know the things that have taken place in my life. No, I don't, but God does. Praise him for it, and he still offers you his salvation. I don't need to. Sometimes I don't want to. Y'all give me a little too much information sometimes. Praise the Lord, he knows the worst about you, but he loves you the most. His grace is still there. Ultimately, it's your choice. It's your choice. Romans 10:13, Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And listen to me, it's not just saved for today, but it's saved for all of your tomorrows, and it's saved until he returns again. You're taken care of because it's on Jesus and not on you. Will you bow your head in prayer with me this morning? I wonder if there is one here that has never accepted the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want to encourage you. There is an altar up here. What greater way? I don't think there is a greater way than to start the Advent Christmas season than today say, I need to accept God's grace through Jesus Christ. I'm lost, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. I want to accept God's grace through Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come forward. If you're here this morning and you're already a child of God, maybe you needed some basic reminders of what God's grace is and what it does. Maybe you needed those reminders so that way you can remember to go back and sit at the table that God has prepared and be satisfied with being his son or daughter until he returns. Maybe you need to be able to go before the cross of Christ and have that flame within you renewed where you are passionate and you're living day in and day out in the grace of God. Maybe you need to remember that there was nothing you could do to save yourself. Therefore, you can get rid of the guilt and the burden and the shame of the things that the enemy tries to weigh you down with right now, and remember, Jesus paid it all. Stop letting those things move you back. Maybe you need to rest in the grace of God at the table of the King this morning, all the days of your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the heart of David that we can see in the Old Testament that mirrors your heart for us. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would